Thank you for that, Heidi. Appreciate that. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I trust that is true of you this morning. And we adore our Savior, the one who died in our place, who lives for us, and has given us life in him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You see there on the back of our bulletin, don't miss the party, for lack of a better term for a title. Don't miss the party, or hopefully you're not missing it. You say, well, I love a party. I mean, who doesn't love a good party? I mean, whether we're young or old, I mean, we may say, oh, no more birthdays. But we do like the celebrations. Love the chocolate cake with chocolate icing. That was always my prerequisite. Mom knew for my birthday, she would ask us, you know, what do you want? And I said, well, Mom, you know, chocolate cake with chocolate icing. Can't get any better than that. So we enjoy those times and other times that we can celebrate and have a party. We look forward to those. And we find a man who missed the party. And we'll see that in our context here in a moment. Let's read verses 11 through 32 to get our context as Christ is speaking. He's given a parable. And it's interesting, he's given a parable, but there are three parts to it. Sometimes I think it is noted as three parables here. But it's not. He gave a parable. But there's three parts to it. And we'll look at the last part, but they're all tied together. There's a whole reason for the whole story, but we're going to stop, not do the first two parts. We'll touch on it, but we'll not read about them. We'll read about the last one, because this is where he really is driving it home, and we'll see that. Verse 11, he says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for this time that we have to open your word. Pray, Father, that you would use your scriptures, your word in our hearts. May you use this account to draw home where we are. Father, are we outside, missing the party, missing the joy that you give? Father, I pray that we are all inside. We are home with you. We've come to know Christ as our Savior. We have enjoyed your forgiveness and your blessings, bringing us safe into your family. And Father, I pray that you would help us to show forth that joy to the world around us, that they may see the difference that Christ makes in a life. And may we see the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And may we see that harvest of them coming to know you. We pray, Father, that you would use your word, convict, convince, encourage, do what is necessary in each of our hearts. May we not resist your working, but may we freely, willingly see those changes take place, knowing that it is for our good and your glory. Bless this time we have together now, in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ addresses a problem that displays itself in the opening verses here of Luke chapter 15. We find that the religious elite did not like the fact that Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, is receiving and eating with sinners. Let's read those first opening verses. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were indignant. The religious leaders, as they see this happen, these publicans and sinners, the tax collectors, those dreaded Jews that were traitors, because they dare collect from us, their brothers and sisters, Rome's taxes. They've betrayed us. Of course, they were known to extort more money than was necessary. The Romans didn't care. Just, this is how much you're to collect. If you go above that, it's fine with us. You can pocket the rest of it, but we need our due. Anything above that you can keep that and put it in your pocket, but we need our due. You'll collect it? Fine, go for it. And so, yes, the publicans were dreaded because they said, okay, yeah, you owe 2 denarii? That's what I got to give Rome, but you need to give me 4. And you'll satisfy the taxes. And so they were despised. Sinners, just that, people who disobeyed God. The Pharisees, the scribes, thought themselves above that. Oh, no, we're not sinners. We worship God. We serve God. We've memorized his word. We have his traditions. We have all these things. Oh, no, no, we would never be in. We'd never be found with those people. And so this is what Christ is dealing with. And so he presents to this crowd this parable. We note in verse 3, he says, he spake this parable unto them. Not parables, plural, but parable. And so we see the first two lay the groundwork. The 100 sheep, the 99 that are safe in the fold, but there's one lost. There's one out on the hills far away, as the hymn goes. What does the keeper of the sheep do? What does the shepherd do? Those 99 are safe. He goes looking for that one that's lost. That's what God has done for us. He has sought for us because he desires us to know him. And so we have that, and he knows that there's rejoicing when that one that was lost is found. Then he moves on and shows us a woman having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house looking for it? Most believe that this is referring to her dowry, which was very important. Yes, she sweeps the house till she finds that one missing. And again, when it's found, there's rejoicing, because that piece that was lost has been found. And notice what it says in verse 10 as he finishes this first part. It says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And so Christ is driving home. He's talking primarily to these Pharisees and scribes who are indignant over Christ seeking to save that which was lost. Those that understood their lost condition. Those that were turned away. As far as the Pharisees and scribes were concerned, we'll have nothing to do with you. And Christ reminds us, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I realize when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we may not have understood, but there was rejoicing in heaven the moment we were born again. Because that lost sheep, that lost coin, was found. He redeemed us. He brought us back into the fold. We're a child of God. But now he takes it further. And we often think of this as the parable of the prodigal son. And I think far too often we are looking at the wrong person as being the prodigal son. We have these two sons. And we typically focus on the son who runs off into riotous living. And there's nothing wrong with that, believe me. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here and say, no, we need not look at that, because that is kind of the focus, if you will, the one that is lost. But he's addressing it to those who think that they are found. But they're not. They need the Savior. And so let's consider this as we look at this, because we really have two prodigals here. Yes, the one who runs away, takes his inheritance, and goes off to a far country and wastes it on riotous living. But yet at home there is a prodigal. And Christ is portraying them. The Pharisees, the scribes. You're the ones who think you are close to God the Father. But they're just as far away. Their prodigal spirit is there. Again, almost everyone, you know, likes a party. And yet, when we think about that, almost no one associates Christianity with a party. I mean, I can't think in my 50 plus years of being saved of hearing Christianity, and I use that term narrowly, a true born-again person, a Christian, that Christianity is a party. I can't think I've ever heard of a message in that regard. Most people would say, well, Christianity is a doubt. That's, what do you mean a party? You guys have no fun. You guys don't have a party. You guys are too straight-faced. Oh, no. Not too straight-faced that I'm aware of. We have some fun. We enjoy ourselves.
Amen.
But we have a party going on here. And we see that imagery. I mean, the Bible is full of it. He talks about rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents, about the kingdom of heaven being like a king who holds a great feast and invites folks to come, about heaven being like a wedding supper. We have these images in the Scriptures of, yes, feasting, a party, a joyful time. And indeed, our Christianity is. It doesn't mean that we go around like a Cheshire cat with a made-up grin on our faces. It doesn't mean that we can't have sorrow at times. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, oh yeah, you're a believer, no more hardships, no more sorrow. That's not what he's getting at. That's not what it means. Because we do have sorrows. We do have hardships. We do have times that draw us closer to the Lord. But ultimately, we who know Christ as our Savior, we're saved. There is no hell waiting for us now. We're in God's family. We belong to Him. He saves us. He's keeping us. He's giving us everything that we need. And even along the way, will give us some things that we may have wanted to bless us. Again, as I've touched on before, I call it, you know, white sugar giving and brown sugar blessing. We have our cup of things that we give out, but God says, I will give back to you. Pressed down, heaping over. You bakers know that. White sugar, do you press white sugar in a measuring cup? Nope, you measure it. Done. What do you do with the brown sugar? You put it in and you press it down. Then what do? Put more in and press it down. Then what do? Put more in and press it down till you can't press any more in. Well, God's telling us, that's how I bless you. I just keep putting it in, and actually I have it pouring over.
Amen.
He gives us more than we could ever imagine. And ultimately, what we have here in this life, he reminds us, is just a down payment of that which is waiting for us. And so while we enjoy these material blessings, and yes, spiritual blessings, that we have in this life, it's just like the foretaste. It's the appetizer. Because the real party, if you will, is waiting for us. We haven't gotten to the marriage supper yet. We're just outside enjoying the hors d'oeuvres, the little finger foods that God has given to us now in this life. But we see this imagery, and it is possible to miss the party. Jesus tells us how. Again, it comes at the end of the parable of this parable with this prodigal son. A younger brother, as we have seen, takes his inheritance, wastes it, trades his self-respect for a pig pen. Again, we must remember we're putting this in the Jewish context. What did Jews think of swine? They're unclean animals. To have been around them would have made him unclean. He would not have been able to go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice without first getting himself ceremonially clean before he could offer offerings. And I think sometimes we miss that because, one, we're not Jewish, and so we don't have a bearing on that. I mean, I enjoy bacon, pork chops, pulled pork, pork loin, and on it goes. I don't have that restriction. God's cleaned all meats for us. But Christ is speaking in that Jewish context. And so, yes, we would believe that this is a Jewish family, and this young man has run off and wasted himself and stuff in riotous living away from home. And to add insult to injury, the man sends him to the pig pen to take care of the pigs. But he learns a great lesson. And God often does that. A wandering, shivering boy returns penniless, willing to become a mere servant in his father's house. I like the verse in verse 17. And when he came to himself, the light bulb goes on. He's reached the bottom. I mean, how much lower can a Jew go? I'm in a Gentile land, away from my people, feeding an animal that is unclean to me, and he's living better than I am. But he comes to himself. And he realizes what his father's servants have. We see the humility in this man. Does he want to come back and be a son? No. He's not worthy. I can't be a son again. But man, my father's servants are doing better than I am right now. And so he wants to go back. He has his speech down. This is what I'll tell my father. I'm not worthy to be a son, but hire me on as a servant. He goes, man, it's far better to be a servant in your house than it was where I was. Excuse me. But we see the father's been watching. The father's been waiting. The father's been looking. And as he makes his way back, before he can finish his speech to his father embraced him. Restores him back to sonship. He wasn't able to get out that, I'm not worthy to be your son, please make me a servant. He doesn't get that far. His father interrupts him. God does that to us when he saves us. He makes us his son. We've been adopted into his family. We're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust we have come to that understanding. Does it make us privileged? In one sense, yes, but may we never be like the Pharisees and scribes. I'm saved. How about you? Oh, you're not? Oh, you're from the other side of the tracks? I want nothing to do with you. We were just as bad off as they are. But let's look at this other prodigal son. Yes, we rejoice with this one that's come back, and rightly so. But again, the whole thrust of this parable is to look at the son who stayed home, the one who was with the father. He's the Pharisees, the scribes. How dare you, Christ, mingle with those? Really? That's who he came to seek and to save. How about your hard attitude here? We see, he did not understand his father's kindness. As he comes from the fields, the day is spent. He's worked hard, like he always has. And he hears the joyfulness, the music. There's dancing, there's rejoicing. Grabs a servant. Hey, what's going on at the house? Oh, you haven't heard? Your little brother's come home. And your dad has had a feast for him. We're having a party. He's home. What? I'm not going in. His focus is in the wrong place. That son wasted his father's livelihood. And he dare come back? May we understand that, yes, God loves us. And that love knows no boundaries, no barriers, no obstacles. We see it noted in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's our God. He loves us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ will remind us, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we all are. Whether we grew up in a Christian home, attended services all our lives, we still need the Savior. This older son, though at home, though he never left, when it came time to rejoice, was standing outside. He did not understand his brother's transformation. The father tells him, he that was lost is found. He that was dead has been found. He's alive. Do we not rejoice when those things happen to us physically? We read accounts of men that have been in battles. And in the confusion of the fight, our comrade doesn't come back. They're missing in action. At some point, they may be presumed dead. But then somehow they're able to return, whether during the war or after the war, and we find that they're very much alive. Is there not rejoicing? Sure there is. Because that family who thought that their son had died is very much alive. And so, yes, there's rightfully rejoicing, but did the older brother understand this transformation? No. Blinded by his own pride and prejudices, he never really considered that his brother had changed. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we who know him are, we are in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What a joy to experience that. To know the forgiveness of sin, to have these pictures for us of who we are in Christ. I am a new creature. The old things are passed away. Everything is new. Elder son, you have a new younger brother. Oh, no, I don't. I want nothing to do with him. Look what he did. And ultimately, he did not understand his own position. Because he calls out to his dad, "Hey, I've been here all this time with you. You never killed the fatted calf for me." "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." "It's right here, son. You've always had it. But you never availed yourself of it." How sad it will be for those who will stand in God's presence one day at the great white throne, and the books are opened, and the life is revealed. You grew up in a Christian home. You attended services your whole life, but you never came to a saving knowledge of Christ. It was there for you, and you never responded. Christ, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, gives us kind of that picture. There will be those in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other thing for you?" And the Lord's reply is, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Well, they had just said, "We did all these things in your name." That's all iniquity. Because it wasn't done in faith. It wasn't done with an understanding of who you are in Christ or who you could be in Christ. I think those will be some of the saddest experiences as we stand before the great white, we won't be standing before the great white throne judgment. We'll be witnesses to it. The saddest is to see those who had the opportunity all through their life but never responded to the convicting work of God with His Word in their hearts. They put a facade on. But never had a heart changed. God's trying to get our attention with that. Enter the party. Come to Christ. Find his forgiveness. This young prodigal son, yes, found the forgiveness of his father. And in that forgiveness had acceptance by God. May we not think that our religiosity, the fact that we grew up in a Christian home, that we attended church all our lives, that doesn't save us. Just because we were here every time the doors were open, we read our Bibles every day, that doesn't save us. It's a personal confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves us. He died in our place for our sins. And he wishes us to come to him and acknowledge that, yes, we are in need of salvation. We are sinners. He died in our place for our sins. It's not these other things. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. The Father reminds them, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The other son missed the party. There's no indication that he changed. He stayed outside and missed the joys. May you not stand outside, missing the wonders that God has when we trust him as our Savior. Join the party, if you will. And I don't mean to be frivolous with that. But come to know Christ. Far better than to stand outside. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for the account that we have here, Father. The parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the spiritual meaning. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Father, that lost person could be someone who grew up within Judaism, but had never had faith in Christ. Could have been someone who rebelled against Judaism and never had faith in Christ. Father, in our day and age, just because we grew up in a Christian home, just because we attended services, doesn't make us a believer. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is your gift of God. And we thank you that it is by your grace. It's not by our works, which we have done. But it's according to your mercy that you saved us. I pray, Father, that you would be at work in hearts. If there is someone here, maybe they have been that prodigal son, that rebellious one, and they have come to themselves. They've realized the futility of their life, the emptiness, the lostness. May they come humbly, seeking your forgiveness, repenting of their sins, turning to you. But Father, we also pray for those that look religious. They look Christian. But they're not. The outward gives the appearance, but the inward, the true heart attitude, is away from you. Pray that you would draw that person unto thyself. May they see their lostness in their religiosity. And they too humbly seek thee, asking for cleansing, forgiveness, repenting of their sins and coming in faith, trusting what Christ accomplished on the cross on their behalf. And truly, Father, we who know thee, may we be rejoicing. We're your children. You've given us a new life in you, the Christ life. Oh, it's not a completely joy-filled life where there's no hardships and no sorrows and no suffering. You allow those things to come. But Father, even in the midst of those things, we have your joy. We have your presence, your fullness. And truly, Father, understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in those things, we find that your grace is sufficient. That in our weakness, then are we strong because it's your strength that is demonstrated and not ourselves. And so ultimately, we show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do so. For there is a lost world outside these walls whose answer to their lives is simply Christ died for them. He rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell on their behalf. May you use us to sow and water that word, praying that you, the Lord of the harvest, will bring the harvest in your time. Challenge and stir our hearts this morning, we pray. May we seek thee, for however you are working in our hearts with your word. And truly may we rejoice, saying it's been good to have been in thy house, hearing thy word, being changed by it, as we live for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.